If you're wondering what that is a lobster trap. This here would be what would be a traditional lobster trap. And that would be your traditional one, you see. Then they start changing them over to this style. And now they've changed them again where they're all wire. And that way you don't have to worry about the lobsters eating their way through all that twine. And we do have some lobsters in there. And there are pet lobsters that went ice fishing. And we got those out of the ice. Actually, we just got them from Sobeys just this morning. And so that's a good thing. But I got that there this morning because I want to talk to you about traps. And that's what this is. It is a trap. It is designed to catch a lobster. Amazingly, there's a lot of other creatures that'll go in there. Sometimes you'll get a big codfish go in there. Sometimes big eels go in there. Lots of crabs like to go in there. Lobsters like to go in there. And sometimes very small porpoise. Other times it even caught a seal. And what happens is they see there's bait. And I didn't bring bait because I didn't want to stink up the place. But usually you have bait in there. And that bait kind of draws in, seeing there's a free meal. And that's kind of what Satan likes to do, too. He wants to say, here's something free. Come on in. It's okay. Come on in, and once you go in, you're trapped. And so we're going to talk about that this morning and talk about the devil's trap. And I'll share a little bit more there about trapped here as well. I want to read you a scripture, 2 Timothy 2, 22 to 26. I'm going to refer to a lot of scriptures this morning. Just because I want you to realize this is not opinion that I'm talking to you about this morning, but I'm talking to you about the very word of God. Anyway, it says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be kind to everyone, be able to teach, be patient with difficult people, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they've been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. This morning, I want to talk to you about the devil's traps and the devil's snares that he lays out for us to trap us, to capture us. And the devil, he's not our friend. He is a great hunter. If you read the King James Version, he's the fowler. And that basically just means that he's a hunter. He's a devious adversary that desires to capture, to destroy us. And one of those ways that he does that is by setting up traps and snares to catch us. A trap is defined as any device used for catching prey. It is a device that lures the prey to enter, usually using some bait, and once set and tripped, the prey becomes trapped with no way out. The snare is a form of a trap, usually consisting of a noose for capturing, entangling, or strangling prey. It's interesting that God would use these words, traps and snares, to describe the devil's work against us. In Old Testament and New Testament, that's really how the devil looks at you and I. He looks on us as prey. Prey to be captured. And that's what he desires to do for us. He desires to capture us. He desires to kill us. He desires to destroy us. And so he sets these snares and sets these traps to catch us. Now, today, as I brought you, I just wanted to bring you an example off a trap. And as you can see, this trap, it's very clear to see inside and outside, while the traditional trap is not as clear. And what they started doing was start putting more of this netting all the way, these wooden traps, and just to make, again, more visible, because the lobsters do see. But anyway, very clear, so they can see that there's bait. And when they look at that bait, they see, well, why scrounge for something that is right there in front of you? Because that's what lobsters do. They're bottom feeders. They eat the garbage on the bottom, basically. So I don't know why you like lobsters so much, but that's what they do. And so they'll go in through these holes. As they go into these holes, they get the bait. You notice that the trap is lifted up a bit. So as they go in, they then fall down to the lower level. From there, they're looking to get out. And so they have another entrance. This one's made much easier. Instead of trying to get back up, go out through the hole, come to the back of the trap, and then you're done. There's no way out. And that's what happens with some lobsters. Now, these rings are set. Like, you can make really, really big rings. My dad used to make real big rings, and he used to make much bigger traps. We used to call them super traps. They'd be about to this length here. And you either have rocks in there to weight them down or cement. This particular one has cement in there to weight them so that the ocean doesn't roll them up on shore. And so anytime you're on a beach and you see lobster traps on the beach, the fishermen didn't put them there. That was the ocean that put them there. The ocean can clean up the bottom and then spit it out on top. And so that's what it often does. Interestingly, they start making laws of sizes of rings. Why they did that is because you might have noticed that when you go into a store, that the size of lobster that most people buy is around 2 pounds to 4 pounds. And so that's what they're really trying to get. They don't want the real big lobsters, and they don't want the little small lobsters. And you can't see it on this one, but there's a little hatch in the back for if the real small lobster, it can go out. So they want to get that 2 to 4 pound lobster. Now, I took a picture for you. If you want to go to that next picture. Now, they can get rather big. And what happens is, see, it sees the bait. It can't fit in there, but it's going to do its best to try. And so what happens sometimes, you'll get a lobster. That's a world record of 44 pounds and 6 ounces, I think. So they can get very large, and you would not want to put your hand in those claws. But so what that does, it can't fit in there, so sometimes a claw is stuck in there. Sometimes they just reach on top of the trap, and they just hang on, even when it's being pulled. They're not very smart, and so that's how you can get a big lobster like that. And so like that, there would be a 44-pounder. The next picture, to my wife's surprise, she's holding some the proper way. You want to hold those claws because a lobster can drop their claws. They can release them. They'll grow back. And that's about a 10-pound and a 7-pound lobster sitting on the bottom. My dad was very good at finding those real big guys, and that really helped out a lot with the weight, sewing the weight. Thus ends the object lesson of what a trap is. But a great example of how a trap lures so many creatures in there, and they get trapped. And then we eat them, so that's a good thing. Anyways, we look at this trap. They're designed to lure. They seemingly offer a free meal or an easy meal that entices the prey to come in, and once it comes in, the trap is set, and they can't get out. And that's kind of what the devil does for us, too. He keeps throwing out things to entice us. You'll remember there's a book out there, The Bait of Satan, and there's lots of things that Satan will use to bait us. And for each of us, it may be something different because he knows us. He knows our likes and what we really want, and he can see that, and so he'll entice us in those areas so that we would fall and that we'd be trapped. But the bad part is that once you get in a trap, it gets worse because you think that, oh, well, this is now the easy way out, but the further you get in the trap, the worse you are. And that's exactly how it is with the devil's traps, too. The further you get in, the worst things are. And that's really the devil's game plan that works very, very well. And so this morning, I just want to focus about the devil's traps that are out there and his desire for us and the reason for why he wants to set those traps. And first of all, I want to look at the traps of the devil. What are some things that the Bible says are traps of the devil? And there are many areas where the devil does set traps and snares to catch us. And they always look good. They always look enticing. Always free. First ones are always free. Very easy to access. And they don't look like traps. Because if they looked like traps, you wouldn't go in. Now, the Bible mentions many traps and many snares by name. And so I want to look at a lot of scriptures, just quickly refer to them, just so you understand that this isn't an opinion of what I think are traps. This is what God's Word says are actual traps. Now, one of those traps that is referred to here in this passage that we already read here, 2 Timothy 2:22 says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. So we're to run from those traps of youth, lust, and evil desires that youth may have. And there's a lot of temptations facing our young people today. Very tough ones. And we can go in and list all kinds of temptations that are out there. But basically, the Bible is referring to things that we're lusting after. Really desiring, have a strong desire for. That's when you start lusting. And of course, lust always gets into the sexual immorality area as well. But there's lots of things you may desire. They're not always good. And so the enemy will put things out there to try to trap you that you think you're desiring something that's not going to hurt you. But it will. But it will. And the deeper you go, the more entrapped you are. So be careful of those areas in your life. The pastor always refers to the traps of getting into arguments and even in spiritual things. For even as Christians, the devil loves to get Christians arguing with one another, fighting over sometimes the most foolish of things. But of course, each person is totally convinced that they're 100% right and their view is far better than the other person's view. And we can get in all these kinds of fights and all these kinds of strifes, and family relationships are broken, church relationships are broken, churches divide, churches split. And it really is crazy when you look back in church history, and even in as long as I've been alive, some of the greatest splits in churches have been over the most stupidest of things. Why is that? It's a trap of the devil. That's what he does. There's also the trap of alcohol and drunkenness that dulls our senses and can cause us to do things we would never think of doing when sober. And so sad to hear that story on a weekly basis when you talk with people that, oh man, I got drunk last weekend and I did this, and they're crying and they're weeping. Why did they do those things? Well, they got lured into something that they thought wasn't going to affect them, and it did affect them. They did something they would never have done if they were sober. Luke 21, 34, 35 says, watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap. For that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Now that's talking about the coming of the Lord and missing it because of what? Because you were distracted. And that's one of the traps of the enemy. He wants to distract you. He wants to get your focus off God and the things of God and get focused on maybe even some spiritual type things. But your mind is not what God is really wanting to do. And he will take advantage of that time. He will take advantage of that opportunity to make you miss the opportunities that God would have for you. So that can be a big trap sometimes for people. That gets them sidelined, gets them not thinking soberly. All through Scripture, you'll see that word soberly, to think soberly. God wants us to be sober so that we think that we can be aware of our surroundings and what's happening around us so that we will not be enslaved or caught in a trap. Now, the trap is sexual immorality in its many forms, from sex outside of marriage to pornography. And pornography is a huge one these days. And it's with male and females today, very huge, huge problem. Huge problem in our schools, huge problem in our universities. We even have counselors now in our schools and universities trying to help people with these bondages to pornography. And then as adults, all kinds of adults are bound by this as well. Some people say, well, pornography is okay as long as you're using it to help in your sex life. And the answer to that is no, no, no. Christians should not be watching porn. One of the greatest ways to destroy your marriage, one of the greatest ways to lead to an extramarital affair is pornography. You don't want to go there. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. So the Bible says, flee sexual sin. Run from immorality. Run from all those traps. Listen to what the Bible says about this area of prostitution and how that can be a trap. Proverbs 7, 22, 23, it says, he followed her at once like an ox going to the slaughter. He was like a stag caught in a trap, awaiting the arrow that would pierce its heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost his life. Sexual immorality is a huge trap. All these things will cost you greatly. Another trap is the very world that we live in, the ideology of our own world. Doing things like the world does. Just because everyone else is doing it doesn't make it right. And let me tell you something, everyone else is not doing it, that's a lie. That's a lie. Again, right from the pit of hell. But lots of people like to use that word. Well, everyone else is doing it, so it must be okay. No, the world might think it's okay, but the Bible doesn't say it's okay. Those things got to be careful. Bible says, 1 John 2:15 to 16, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. They are not from the Father, but are from this world. And those are Satan's favorite traps. And if you have a King James Version, it refers to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life as well. And those three areas are the same areas that Satan used in Adam and Eve. And he got them to fall. He also used those same areas to Jesus and tried to get Jesus to fall. But Jesus did not fall and Jesus did not sin or yield to these temptations. So we have the lust of the flesh, which is the craving for physical pleasure. That's a trap. The lust of the eyes, a craving for the things that we see and want. And then the pride of life, the pride of our achievements and our possessions. These are traps that can lead us down roads that we never would ever want to go. Pride is probably a very big one that would stand out, very effective in catching people, even Christians. And we have all known people, those superior Christians, that we're all doing everything wrong, but only they are the ones that do everything right. And, you know, they just keep putting you down, but they keep elevating themselves. And God warns us that pride can happen to us, even as Christians. And one of the reasons he tells us that when you have a new believer comes into the house, that don't put them in leadership right away, because that pride will rise up and would cause them to fall. And so we don't want to see those things happen. So there's a lot of traps out there. And we could talk a whole lot more on all the traps that are out there. And we could talk about idolatry. We could talk about the worship of other gods. We could talk about worshiping other things or putting other things before God, because that's basically what idolatry is. It's not just an idol, but it's anything that we place before God in our lives. We could talk about the pursuit of riches and how, if we're not careful in that area, how that can lead us to a trap as well. So there's many traps that are out there. They all look good at the time. They always have nice bait. You know, and that's one of the things when you do fishing, you want to get fresh bait. Old bait does not work as good as fresh bait. And when you have fresh bait, always a better response. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to keep things fresh coming into your lives to tempt you, to distract you, to trap you. And that's what he wants to do. They're very real. He's very effective at it. He's a professional. Satan is a professional with his traps. Don't underestimate him. Now, secondly, as we look at these traps and snares of the devil, I want to look at the purpose of those traps. Now, the obvious purpose of a trap, though, is to catch the prey. And so that's the obvious one. The devil wants to catch you. He wants to hold you captive. He wants to imprison you. He wants to bind you and make you his slave. And that's exactly what he does. Once he has you in his trap, he will make you do whatever he wants you to do, because he's going to enslave and take control of your life. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:26, the verses we started with. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's traps, for they've been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. When you're captive, you're enslaved. You're enslaved to that very thing that you allowed yourself to be tempted and to step into. The devil wants to deceive you. He wants you to believe a lie that so that you don't come to your senses. Because most traps, if not all traps, they're designed as a lie to look like truth. See, it's going to show that lobster that there's a big piece of bait there just sitting for me to take. I don't have to work for it. I just have to go in and get it. How easy is that? And so that's what it does. But it was believing a lie because it didn't realize that once you go in, you're trapped. You're trapped and you're going to be somebody's dinner. Well, that's what Satan's trying to do to you. Most traps go against common sense, but the lie is so strong that we throw common sense aside and still go after it. Those lies will seem to be truth, and those lies will get you involved in arguments and quarrels and gossiping and talking about things you think you know what you're talking about, but you really don't know what you're talking about. But that's, again, part of the traps of the devil. He wants you to focus on your opinions instead of what God is doing or what God wants to do. He wants to get you offended so that you'll fight and start and divisions in the church and homes will take place. That's the purpose of a trap. That's what he does. He does that all across our churches, all across the world. Works with people, gets them upset, and then they start working against each other and they destroy their own churches. Again, he says, 2 Timothy 2:23, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only starts fights. Another thing we need to realize when the purpose or his strategy is to make that trap look safe, even though it's not safe. And we start to listen to other people and say, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. Like, it's not a problem. And like, you're too religious. And we use all these statements that we hear in our church circles about, oh, it's okay to sin. It's not a problem. Well, yeah, it's not a problem until you get in the trap and you get caught and you can't get out. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to trap you so that you can't get out. See, he also likes to work in that doubt. Did God really say? Oh, is that really wrong? Oh, don't we hear that all the time? Oh, it's not really that bad. Like, oh, come on, you can do this. That's how he got Eve, wasn't it? Start talking about, surely he didn't say all the trees, did he? That's how he'll work, set the trap up. We really need to be careful to who we're listening to. Bible says, run from temptation. You just run. You don't sit there and think about it and say, you know, that is, maybe I can get that another way. You start thinking strategies that we can get that same thing. No, if that strategy is still going to get you trapped. You get inside the trap, you're trapped. Doesn't matter how you get in, you get trapped. Another purpose of the enemy's traps is to disgrace you. He wants to embarrass you. He wants to embarrass the gospel message. He wants to destroy any testimony you might have had. And this is really huge because we really don't have to look too far to see Christians in big positions. Sometimes pastors, big evangelists sometimes, where they have fallen and been disgraced. Pastors are one of the devil's number one targets. If you can get the head, often the people following will all leave and fall away. So he will target people like that. So we need to be careful there too. 1 Timothy 3:7 speaks of this. It says, people outside the church need to speak well. This was talking about a person being in leadership. speak well of them so they will not be disgraced and fall in the devil's trap. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to disgrace your leaders. He wants to disgrace people in the church. He wants to disgrace Christians so that their testimony is ruined and that the world would look at them and say, they're no different than us. And there's a lot of truth in that statement today. That is that the non-Christian world, as it looks at the church, is now saying, what different are they than me? So they go to church on a Sunday, big deal. They're doing the exact same things I'm doing. No difference. That's part of the Satan strategy. That's why he does things. It's a trap. Another purpose is to bring ruin and destruction to your life. When he puts those traps out there, he doesn't want to just simply destroy your testimony. That's not good enough. Even though that's a terrible thing to happen to people. But he wants to go further. He wants to destroy your very life. He wants to destroy your relationships. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your job. He wants to destroy you so much that you will get to the place that you're so embarrassed and you're so sick and tired that you'll decide that the best thing I can do right now is to kill myself. The devil wants to ruin you. That's what he does. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. His traps are meant to destroy you. His traps are meant to ruin you. They may look good, but they're very, very destructive. And we really need to be aware of these tactics and devices and traps. And finally, a last purpose of the devil's traps is to dull your mind and your heart. For the things of this world, the activities, the alcohol, the drugs, the things that are going on in our world, that they would dull our senses so that we can be set up for a big fall because we weren't alert to what was taking place around us. Luke 21:34, don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and the worries of this life. That's what happens. We start carousing, start getting drunk. Ever get pulled over by a police officer or hear of a police officer pull over somebody who was drinking? How many beer did you have? Two. Go to a hospital, totally drunk in an accident. How many beer did you have? Two. Everyone only has two beer. It's amazing. But they have a whole lot more. And they start to carouse and drunkenness comes in. And the worries of life come in. Then the devil comes in with an opportunity to entrap you and hold you. See, there's a lot of permissiveness in our Christianity today where people's minds and hearts are being lulled to sleep. They don't realize what's really happening around them. We need to remember what the Bible says about the thieves, about the devil. It says the thief's purpose, John 10:10, is to steal, kill, destroy. That's what he wants to do with you. That's why he sets traps out there. They don't look like this one. We can tell that's a trap. The lobster can't. Doesn't realize that it is. But it's a trap. And that's the clear purpose of the trap of the devil, is destroy you and destroy everybody around you. So we need to watch. We need to be alert. We need to stand on guard for the devil desires to trap you, enslave you, destroy you. That's his purpose. But thirdly, I want to talk about freedom from the traps. Because I don't want you to just be thinking, oh, this is a bummer of a sermon here, because, like, man, you get trapped, that's it. There's no way out. There's a door. There's always a door to a trap. But you need something. You can't open it. Only the master can open the door and let you out and free you. And that's one of the things we need to realize, that we need to look unto the Lord. Because he's the master. He's the Lord, and he can open the door and release us from that trap. He's the only one that can do that. Now, obviously, as we look at how to be free from traps, obviously the first thing we should probably make sure is that don't get in a trap. Kind of plain and simple there. If you don't want to be in a trap, don't step into one. Don't step into one. Because there is freedom if we don't step into one of those traps. If we're on guard, if we're alert, if we're being sensitive to the voice of God and the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we'll be alert to those devil's traps. Obviously, then we need to pursue God, need to serve Him first. I like New Year's because New Year's is kind of a time of reflection. We look at our lives and we're looking at a fresh new year and we're kind of looking at ourselves and say, what do I need to do better this year? And lots of times we look at where we are with God. Most churches, all the churches in our community here, I believe, are doing prayer or at least some fasting during the month of January. Most churches do. Time of reflection. Time to say, you know, time to make some new commitments. I will serve the Lord. I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to keep Him first in my life. And when you see that trap, you run from that trap. Just like 2 Timothy 2:22 says, run from anything that stimulates. And that's what we need to do. Run, literally. Run. Don't stick around and watch others go in there. Don't stick around and see how well they do. Just get out of there. Just know that you don't even want to be around those traps. You avoid those traps, I should say, more than escaping them, by simply being faithful to God. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godly living. Pursue that godly lifestyle. Again, that verse 22 of 2 Timothy goes on to say, instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, peace. Enjoy the companionships of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. So holiness, righteousness, still a big deal to God, friends. It has not gone out of style. Maybe it's gone out of style with a lot of Christians that are compromising. Never gone out of style with God. God still demands righteousness. God still demands godly living on our part. And so many Christians get deceived here that righteousness and holy living isn't important anymore. And some people think, well, you know, I still hear from God, you know, or I still flow in my gift, or, you know, I'm still going to church, so I'm okay. Like, it seems like things are still okay with God. God doesn't measure our spirituality by what gifts we have or how we can talk or how we can go to church or how we can sing. He judges us by our righteousness. He judges us by the walk that we walk. And that's something very important. So we need to pursue these things. Righteousness, holiness, faithfulness, love, peace, loyalty, obedience, seeking the Lord. Those are all qualities that we need to do that will help us to avoid the traps of the enemy. Then another one that was mentioned there back in that verse 22 as well was enjoying the company and fellowshipping with other Christians. There's another great way you can stay free. But it does say, make sure you fellowship with those who are more serious about God. Sometimes we hang around those Christians that are, you know, up and down. They're not the ones you really want to hang around. We want to hang out with the ones that are hot for God, that want more of God, and they're going to help you to stay away from those traps of the enemy. And be careful who your closest friends are. I know we all have friends that are Christians and friends that are non-Christians. And that's okay. It's a wonderful thing. How are you going to reach new people for Christ if you don't have any friends that are not Christians, right? But again, you got to be careful because sometimes we get lured away by those secular friends. So we need to be careful that we don't fall or that we don't hang around with the wrong crowd. We've heard that all of our lives. Don't hang around with the wrong crowd because they'll lead you into the devil's trap. But maybe you're here today and maybe you fell in one of those traps. And you might be asking the question, well, is there freedom? Am I stuck there forever? Is there any hope for me? I see you got that big sign up here. It says there's hope. Well, there is. There is hope. There is hope in Jesus. Because see, John 10:10, the first part said, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, destroy. But what does it then say? It says, my purpose, Jesus' purpose, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. See, Jesus can bring us life and purpose once again. He can set us free from the snare of the enemy. Because that's one of the reasons why he came. Very reason why he came. Luke chapter 4:18, Jesus stood up in the synagogue and he proclaimed to those people in his own hometown of who he was. And he said to them, Luke 4:18-19, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Maybe you found yourself in one of those traps. Maybe you've deceived yourself in thinking that there's no way out. And in the natural, there probably isn't. But there's always a way through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus came to open the door and let us out of that captivity. The Bible says he has the keys, carries the keys of life and death. He's the God of the open door. He's the God who is our deliverer. He's the God who is our redeemer. He is the God that has all authority on heaven and on earth. So he has authority to set us free because he has all authority. He is the one that sets the oppressed free. He's the one that goes into literal prisons and can set people free. He came to give us favor. He came to give us forgiveness instead of judgment. Our God is a forgiving God. All we have to do is come to that place where we say, "God, I'm sorry. I repent. I'm so sorry I went down this path." See, sometimes as Christians, we forget to do that part. See, without repentance, there's no forgiveness. There's a lot of people today just, "Oh yeah, God forgives you. God forgives you. It's okay. Don't worry about it. He forgives you." Not if you don't repent. If you don't repent, there is no forgiveness. That's what the Bible says. You need to repent. And as we repent, that means you're being sorry enough that you really want to change. Psalm 103:8 says, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love." I want to tell you this morning, if you've fallen into Satan's trap, there's still hope and freedom. He's the bondage breaker. I like that song. He's the chain breaker. Another good song. He's our deliverer. He's our redeemer. He's the one that can open prison doors and set us free. He's the Lord of lords, King of kings, all authority and all power to set us free. There's freedom. There's freedom through Jesus Christ. He can reach down to that trap where there's no way out, open the door, take us out of the miry clay and the mud, set our feet upon a rock to stay, as the Bible says, giving us hope again. Giving us hope again. That's who he is. So this morning as we close, maybe you are here today and you've fallen in one of Satan's traps. Maybe this is just one person. Maybe it's a few people. I don't know. But you've been embarrassed. You've been disgraced. You've been feeling that all is lost and that there's no way out for you. You might have even come to church today as kind of a way to say, "I'm going to make my peace with God today and then I'm going to go out and kill myself." We've had people do that before in this church. They came and they left. And they killed themselves. We don't want that to happen. We want to tell you there's hope. There's hope. There's freedom. There's forgiveness. There's freedom from your captivity today. And the answer is Jesus Christ. Would you let him come into your life and open the door and set you free? He's the God that's able to do that. No one else can do that. Only the master can. Only the maker can. He's the one that do. And he'll turn your mourning into dancing. He'll turn your sorrow into joy. If you call upon him, he will come and meet you today. And bring freedom into your life today. And for the rest of us, we need to remember that there's still traps out there. And there's not one of us in this place, myself included, that cannot fall. The Bible says we all can fall. Every one of us. Because once you get to that place, "I could never fall." Didn't happen. It's right at the door. The trap is set. It's ready for you. we need to realize that we all can fall. We need to realize that we all can fall into traps because we weren't really thinking them off traps. It looked good at the time, but it was a trap. So we need to be alert. We need to be watchful. We need to keep our eyes upon Jesus. Because the Bible says only Jesus can keep you from falling. He's the only one. So we need to keep our focus and our eyes upon him, that we'll avoid traps like this, that'll entangle us, that'll hold us in bondage, it'll imprison us. And we'll stay that way until we cry out to God that opens the door. We close here this morning. I just want to pause that, just in case there's somebody here today. You've been in a trap. You're embarrassed about it. You're sick and tired of it. You're so embarrassed about it that you're even thinking of taking your life. Friends, please, please, please don't do that. That's part of the trap. He wants to take you further into the trap where you would take your life. But Jesus says, I want to offer you life. I want to offer you freedom. I want to offer you purpose. I want to offer you hope. I want to change your circumstance. I want to lift you out of that prison. I want to lift you out of that mud and that mire. And I want to put you in a place where you can now stand, that you won't fall back. Only he can do that. And I would welcome you to talk with me at some point after the service, or talk with someone else maybe that you know from church here, that, you know, maybe privately you could just kind of talk to them about that. But make sure you deal with that. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been kind of struggling in a few areas, basically because you stepped into some traps. They got you. Often if I fall into a trap, I realize it was a trap, the enemy, I repent and I say to God, I say to the devil, you ain't going to get me again. I learned my lesson the first time. I don't want to have to learn it a second or third time. Learn your lessons quickly. But maybe you have fallen into a trap and you're at the place of New Year saying, man, I'm going for God all the way now. Like, I'm not going back these ways again. I'm going to serve him with all my heart and soul. And maybe you might want to make that commitment of prayer or that commitment to God here this morning. And again, we'll give you an opportunity. We're going to close here shortly, and we're going to put on some music there just to close us with. But I just want to pray for you just before we do that. Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus to break prison doors. I thank you, God, that you sent Jesus to open doors. I thank you that you sent Jesus to set captives free, to break my chains, that they would fall off. Thank you that you sent Jesus to break my slavery, that I would no longer be a slave to sin. You're the chain breaker, all right. You're the one that changes lives. And Father, I pray that you would meet people right where they are at today. I don't know what areas, Lord, maybe they've fallen into. I don't know what areas that maybe they've just been thinking about it. Maybe there's been a temptation. They haven't yielded yet. But now they know it's a trap. It's a trap. I pray that you would open all of our eyes, Lord. We all need our eyes to be opened to the devices of the devil, to the traps of the devil, to the snares of the devil. That, Lord, that we wouldn't walk in those areas. That we would stay away. We would actually run away from those areas. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see. Open our minds, Lord, that we could understand better and know better, God. And that, Lord, we'd be stronger in our faith. That, Lord, we'd be able to say, no, no, I'm not going with you. I'm not going to go in that trap. I thank you, Jesus, that you are my Savior, that you are my God and you are my Lord. I thank you that, Lord, that you come into my life and you break my chains. You break the bondages that I have. And you offer me a life, everlasting life. You offer me meaning and purpose in life. I pray that chains would be broken this very morning. I pray that prison doors would be open. I pray that trap doors would suddenly spring open and that, Lord, your people can be released. And, Lord, they can get back to the place where they always should have been. I thank you, God, this morning that you're a forgiving God and that you will forgive us, Lord, as we repent. And you'll put our feet again, once again, on that rock, on a firm foundation, a place where we can stand once again. I speak blessing over your people. I speak strength over your people. I speak a new resolve that they will serve you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I bless your people this morning in Jesus' name.